Well, before we get started, I think a pretty important birthday today that we need to celebrate with. Miss Betty Langston is 90 years young today. What an amazing milestone in the thing. And still serving the Lord faithfully every day. And so we thank you, Miss Betty, and we're glad that God has put you in our family. And then also, we always celebrate anniversaries. Me and my wife now have been married long enough that I've almost lived with her as long as I live with my mom. That's a long... So we've been married for 17 years as of Friday. That's pretty exciting. We've been started last week talking about discovering the will of God. And last week, just kind of talked about when we do that, what do we gain from it? And for the next several weeks, I want to look at how do we find out what the will of God is? Now, if any of you have ever seen the movie National Treasure, where I'm not asking you to be like Nicolas Cage and go steal the Declaration of Independence, or that you've got to go to Israel and crawl through some tunnels and find some lost scroll. This is not a secret thing that we're trying to discover. But this is something that's open that God has given us, and He's commanded us, we're going to look at this morning, to say, this is my will. Do it. It's very evident. It's very clear for us as believers. So if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. And 1 Thessalonians 5 says, rejoice always. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's what? We can find God's will, can't we? This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So as we look at this a little bit, who does this passage apply to, and who is the audience? I think it's always important to look at the original audience who it was written to. Because if it didn't mean it to them, it really can't mean it to us today. And so as we look here, Paul has written a letter to the church at Thessalonica. And as he's given them instructions, we get here to the end of the letter, and he's kind of given his final instructions to the church. In the first part of chapter 5, he's told them, here's how I want you to act. Here's how I want you to treat one another. Here are some things that you need to be loving on one another. Here are some things where you might need to rebuke one another. But here's how I want you as believers in Christ, as a body of church, to act to one another. And then we get down to this part, and he changes a little bit and says, now here's how I want you to obey God. Here's how you're to interact and obey God. Now who is he saying this to? This is first to the believer. We can't live in God's will if we don't have a relationship in Christ. So the most importance today, if you hear anything, for you to be in God's will, you must have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't, you can't truly know God. We would love today to help you know God, because He is evident and clear, and He loves you so much, and He wants to know you personally. But we can't know His will unless we have a relationship with Him. And then he's talking to the church. He's saying, believers, body of church, this is how I want you to obey God. Not just as individual believers, but as a body, here's how you obey God's will. And he gives us three basic, simply stated commands. Now, while they seem very simple, they're very short, they also seem impossible. I mean, listen to what he says. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. That seems impossible, doesn't it? We're thinking maybe more it's, rejoice when I feel like it. Pray when I get a chance. And I'll give thanks when it's due. I mean, that'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it? If God would just lower His standards for us. But God has very high standards for us. And it is possible, all because of the last phrase in 18. In Christ Jesus. It's not possible in my own will. It's not possible in my own strength or my own obedience. When I am in Christ Jesus, only then can I truly follow the will of God. And so I have to make sure that I'm always in His will. As a church, if we're going to follow the will of God, we have to be in Christ Jesus. If you look around today, one of the great things about our church is we're all a lot different, aren't we? We all look different. We do different things. We're passionate about different things. But what is the one common denominator that brings us all together? In Christ Jesus, right? In Christ Jesus. That's the common denominator, that when we come together, we say we may go out to do all different kinds of things this week. But when we come together in Christ, we can be united by that. And we can go out and serve His will as one body in Christ Jesus. So let's look at what are those areas that we should be working on to be in God's will. And the first is we're to rejoice always. Rejoice always. And this is not a matter of feeling, but a matter of obedience. It's not a matter of feeling, but it's a matter of obedience. You may not feel like rejoicing. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe you say, this morning, I don't feel like rejoicing. I feel sad. Maybe this morning you say, I don't feel like rejoicing. I'm mad about something. Maybe this morning, I don't feel like rejoicing. I'm brokenhearted. I'm down. I feel defeated. It's okay to feel that way. It's okay to feel that way. It's okay not to be okay. And God's not asking believers to pretend that you're always okay. He's not saying, just rejoice. Who cares if it's really hard? Just rejoice anyways. It's okay to be hurting. It's okay to be broken. And to be open with one another about that. That's one of the greatest things about the church, isn't it? Because we are a body and because we are a family, we ought to be able to share with one another and love on one another. But we can't do that if we're all just okay. And we don't ever share that we're okay, that we're not okay. Know that your feelings of hurt and sadness and pain are valid. You don't have to pretend they don't exist. So imagine if I think, oh, it says rejoice always, so I ought to always be rejoicing. What we think we can do sometimes is we can say it enough times, say something that it just, that pain doesn't exist. So when I come on a Sunday morning and somebody says, well, how you doing, brother? And you say, oh, I'm good, I'm good. Or maybe this is your phrase, oh, blessed, I'm blessed. And inside you're like, I'm dying. I'm hurting. I don't know what's going to happen this week with my work. I don't know how we're going to move forward in a relationship with my kids. Stop and have those conversations. He's not saying hide all of that. Stop and say, brother, it's been a tough week. Or I blew it this week. I messed up big time. Or, you know, somebody really hurt me this week. And have those conversations. Now, the key is, when he's talking about rejoice always, it's a focus issue. Like I say, it's okay to have those feelings, but it's not okay for that to always be my focus. Because if I'm not careful, that becomes my out. Well, I can't be what God wants me to be. I can't do the follow God's will. Because all this has happened to me, or all this is happening to me. And that those problems, those circumstances, those hurts become who I am. It's okay to say, this is happening and it hurts. But I can still rejoice because I'm found in Christ Jesus. I can still rejoice because I'm a son or daughter of Jesus Christ. God loves me. I see my value. I know my value in Him. I know His truth. That should be my focus. So for me to rejoice always is to be focused on Christ. Look at Colossians 3, 1 through 4. It says, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." It's a focus issue. When I'm sharing with my brothers and sisters, I don't want that to be always the focus. Man, I want to share with them. I want them to pray with me. And then let's rejoice together because we're found with Christ. So maybe it's out here, you know, in the mornings when you get coffee. Maybe it's that conversation of, "I'm not okay. Can you pray for me?" And we pray over one another. And then we come in here together and we worship the Creator of the universe. And we say, "God, we're not okay, but we know that You are, and we're going to seek You with all that we are." That is rejoicing always. That my focus is always on Him, not of the things of this earth. Because it's not when you have pain. It's not when tough times come. They're going to happen, aren't they? Always they're going to happen. But when those things happen, where's my focus going to be? Is it going to be on Christ, or is it going to be on my circumstances? Do you know the circumstances of where the church is that Paul's writing this to? This isn't a church that it just has it easy and he's saying, "Oh, this is just something to work on." They're in the middle of persecution. So as Paul says, rejoice always, he's saying, hey, you might leave your home this week. You may try to meet as a church and you might be killed. But rejoice always. In the middle of persecution and tribulation is when he is writing this. And sometimes when we see things like rejoice always, we think, I don't know that people can understand what I'm going through. I don't know that they can relate or understand how big and weighty it is. You know, I think in the Old Testament with David. David was hiding in caves. Hiding in caves. And who's he hiding from? His best friend's dad. So he doesn't murder him. I think David understood, didn't he? It was weighty. It was heavy. He couldn't be with his friend. His friend was torn because his dad wanted one thing and David wanted another. And he's hiding in the caves, can't go home. And in the midst of that, in Psalms, he's telling God, "God, they're constantly after me. It's overwhelming." But listen what he goes on to say. He doesn't just focus on that. He says, "God, it's hard. Take my oppressors away." But he says, but in Psalm 5:11, "But let all who take refuge in You be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread Your protection over them, that those who love Your name may" what? "Rejoice in You." If you read up in Psalm 5, he's just talked about how bad the oppression is, how bad it is, where his heart is, and all those against him. But then he writes this. See, he comes to God and he tells God, "Here's my feelings. Here's where my heart is right now. It hurts. I don't know if I can handle it. But I also know that I can find refuge in You. I know that I can rejoice in You because You're still in charge and You still have a plan for my life. And so, God, I'm still going to sing to You and I'm still going to rejoice to You. Rejoice always." God knows what you're going through. He knows how hard it is. Focus on Him. Focus on Him. And then it goes on to say, not only are we to rejoice always, but we're to pray continually. To pray continually. And you know, I'm surrounded by teenagers all the time. And as smart as they are, they love to make smart comments. And as I was reading through this, All I could hear was a middle school student saying, well, if I'm praying continually, how am I supposed to ever have conversations with people? Right? And it's actually a good question because we all kind of think that. We're wondering that, but we just don't say it like middle schoolers do. But yeah, if I'm praying continually, how am I ever supposed to have a real conversation with somebody? So let's look at what does it mean when it asks us to pray continually? Because that seems like an impossible task, to always be praying. But here are some truths of praying continually. Your voice is not essential in prayer. For you to pray, it does not have to be vocal. In fact, I would say most of our prayers is just between us and God in our head, and it's right in the moment. Now, if you're a parent, you know all about this. God, I want to kill him. Right? We've all said that. Or maybe you've thought, like, how long would I have to serve? You know? Because, yeah, as a parent, you've been there, right? Or you've been at work and you went, I've got to have this paycheck, but I can't listen to him say that one more time. Right? And you're in your head, there's no voice out loud, you're not saying it out loud. In your head saying, God, you're going to have to give me the patience. God, you're going to have to restrain me today. Your voice is not essential. It doesn't have to be something that's out loud. Your posture is not essential in prayer. Prayer does not have to be, as Jerry even mentioned earlier, on your knees, hands clasped, eyes closed. Your prayer could be in lots of postures. And sometimes it's in full surrender, saying, God, help. Sometimes it's like he said, you're driving on the road. Please don't close your eyes and pray. Please. Texting's bad enough. But how would you like to tell an officer, well, I was praying and driving, and you know, shouldn't have closed my eyes. Yeah, keep your eyes open. Your posture is not important. God wants to see the posture of your heart and what it is that you're wanting to give him from your heart and that you're trying to mold your heart to look more like his. The posture is not essential in prayer. The place of prayer is not of importance. This is not the only place you can pray. Yes, this is a place of worship. But when the Holy Spirit indwells in you, it says you are the temple of God, and you can worship him and you can pray to him wherever you are. Whether that's at work or in play or at home or just out in the community, the place is not important. Now, is it important that we come together and pray with one another? Yes, it is. We don't want to give up that meeting and praying together. Is it important that you have kind of a solitary spot somewhere that you can just get alone and away from the world and spend some time praying to God? Yeah, that's an important thing. But that doesn't mean those are the only places. We can pray to God anywhere, at any time. And that brings the time of prayer is not of importance. You know, as believers, it's not a certain time hits and we roll out our mats and we get on our knees and we quote a prayer. As a believer, we pray to God anytime. Any place, any time. Now, this is where I have a hard time with people that say, well, you know, they've taken prayer out of schools. No, they just took youth ministers out of schools. Students can pray anytime they want. And nobody can ever stop them. And if a student will fervently pray for their school, you'd be amazed at how they can impact and change lives. And I know at our campus, every week there's a group that gets together and prays with one another. So students can pray. At your work, yeah, maybe you can't have a prayer group, maybe you can't have a Bible study, but you can be praying for your fellow employees, right? You can be praying for your coworkers. You can be standing right next to them and never say a word out loud and just be praying over them. The time, the place is not important. So what is important? You are never in a place where you cannot pray. Now, like, what does that mean? I don't mean a physical place. And I'm like, oh, well, we walk in this room, there's no praying in that room. No, I mean, you're never in a place spiritually where you can't pray. What does that look like? When I've got so much sin in my life that I just feel like there's a block and I can't talk to God. When I'm at a point where I am so prideful and I'm so self-absorbed that I don't think it's important to even talk to God about matters. We don't want to get in those spots where I think I don't need to talk to God. Or I can't talk to God. What I've done is so bad I can't talk to Him. Even in those spots, you still can talk to Him. But don't get yourself in a spot where you think, I can't talk to God anymore. Be in constant conversation, constant seeking of Him. God wants to see your heart. Luke 11, 9 and 10 says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So in prayer, keep asking. How do you pray continually? Keep asking. You know, there are certain questions that we know, like, I might as well quit asking my mom and dad because they're not going to ever say yes. Keep asking God. Keep asking God, I want that coworker to know Christ so bad. Open up their hearts. Work on their hearts. Soften their hearts. Give me opportunities to speak to them. Keep asking. Keep seeking. God, I want to know you more. God, I want to know more about you. God, I want to be in your will more. Keep seeking Him. Keep knocking. Don't stop. Pray continually seeking Him. Look at Romans 8, 31 and 32. So I say to you, well, we already read that one, sorry. Romans 8, sorry, I got the wrong verse here. Sorry, I got the wrong verse here on the slide. It says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Why should we pray continually? Because God is a giver. God wants to give us. When we are asking to be in His will, those are prayers that God wants to answer, right? If God has already said, hey, I've commanded that you do this. And we say, hey, God, help me to do this. He's like, oh, yeah, I want to do that. That'd be like you asking your son or daughter, hey, clean your room. And they say, well, how do I better organize my sock drawer? That's okay, don't worry about it. No, you know, we want to help them. Oh, okay, you want to do this? You want to get your toys? Or, you know, imagine they came out of the room and said, hey, I'd like to give away some of my toys. Can you help me with that? We'd all be thankful for that, wouldn't we? Yeah, you're going to help them, right? Because you've asked them to do it. God's asked you, commanded you to do these things. And so when you seek Him and come to Him, He wants to give you the help. He wants to help you to deeper fall in love with Him and to follow Him better. God wants to give to you. And look on what it says in verse 32. He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for His all, for us all. God is a great giver. Better than any of us that we are at Christmas or any other time. God gave the greatest gift of all time. And God continues to give of Himself to us. And so when you say, God, I don't know that I have the strength for this today. He wants to give you the strength. And God, I don't know if I have the words to say to this person to share Christ. He'll give you the words. He wants to give it to you, but you've got to continually continually pray and seek Him. Then look what it says next. Not only do we pray continually, not only do we rejoice always, but we're to give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't always want to give thanks. You know, I'm kind of weird this way. I don't know if any of you ever doing things like this. I love to like go to Chick-fil-A and see if they're really serious when they say my pleasure. So I'll ask them like really weird questions and give them weird tasks and just see if they still say my pleasure. I don't think that was your pleasure. I don't know. I like to test Chick-fil-A employees. I don't know why. Or then do you ever go to another restaurant and somebody says my pleasure and you're like, you stole that from Chick-fil-A. Give thanks in all circumstances. I think there's a key here. Give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say for all circumstances. God's not saying like, God, thank you for this flat tire. I mean, you're amazing. Right? But maybe it's, God, I don't know that I got the money to pay for this flat tire this month, but I'm so glad I was here and got to meet Steve and pray with him today. Thank you for that encounter. God, this circumstance isn't a lot of fun right now. It's hard. I don't know how we're going to get through it. But thank you that I know you're going to get me through it. Give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't have to be for all circumstances. God is not looking for some fake, cheesy facade of thankfulness. We've all seen people like that, right? Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. Like, you didn't really care that I gave you that. You're just saying that as something to say. God is not just wanting you to always be like, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. He wants us to say it from our heart. God, thanks for providing. God, thank you for taking care of me. As I was younger, I always had a hard time like seeing that. Because, you know, when you're younger, nothing can hurt you. Right? I mean, it's just you versus the world, no problem. And I'd say something happened, and to me it was no big deal. And my mom would say, well, thank God he was watching out for you. And I remember as a teenager thinking like, well, God didn't have anything to do with it. I did it. Man, what a large sense of who I was and a small sense of who God was, right? That wasn't true. As I look back now and I'm thinking, I was an idiot. God was all over that. Thank you. I'm glad he was there, or I may not be here today. But we kind of sometimes think too highly of ourselves and forget that we are where we are and we have what we have because God took care of us. God provided for us. And he wants to see us succeed. And he wants to have a plan for our life. And he wants our life to bring glory to him. When I think about giving thanks in all circumstances, whether it's good or bad, think back to the Old Testament in Genesis, the story of Joseph. Do you think Joseph was in the well? God, thank you they threw me in a well. Not brothers. Or do you think maybe he was saying, God, thank you that I had one brother that was willing not to murder me. And I think if I was in that situation and I thought, all of my brothers hate me and they want to kill me, they sold me into slavery, I might just kind of want to be done with life. My life is pointless now. It's worthless. It's useless. God, I'm beyond repair and just gone and drudged through the rest of my life. But he didn't do that, does he? He says, God, I know you put a plan in my life way back when because you told me. You came to me and you told me about this plan you have for me and a purpose. And even though I'm in a whole new country and I'm in a whole new set of circumstances, I'm going to seek you and I'm going to be thankful. And then when it all gets blown up again, he's still thankful. And he's still seeking where God's going to move and how God's going to use him. And God goes on to use him in a major way. That God saves thousands, if not millions of people through the life of Joseph. In fact, look in Genesis 50, verse 20. As he's telling his brothers, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. I'm sure he wasn't thankful for being a slave. He wasn't thankful that he was in a jail and falsely accused. But in the midst of all of that, he was still giving God thanks for what God was going to do in his life. For that God was still with him. That God didn't leave him in that prison. God didn't leave him alone. But that God was always right beside him. And you may not be thankful for the circumstances you're in. But you can be thankful in the circumstances. To say, God, I know you haven't left me. I know sometimes I can't see you. And I don't know how you're working, but I know you haven't left me. And God, I know you're right there with me. And I'm thankful that you're walking through this with me. I'm thankful that I can turn to you. Even maybe I have nobody else that's walking through this with me right now, but God, I know I can turn to you. I know I can trust you. You know, thankfulness and trust are bound together. I can be thankful in my circumstances because I know I can trust God. And because I know I can trust God, I can thank Him. Thankfulness and trust are bound closely together. God is trustworthy. You can trust Him in your life. He will never fail you. He will never leave you. Trust Him all that you do. And then to end it today, all of this is only going to happen if we are in Christ Jesus. So as you see on the screen here, it says blank in Christ. What do you need to put in that blank today? If you're taking notes, maybe you need to write this down. What do you need to put in Christ? My job in Christ. My trust in Christ. My family in Christ. Maybe today you say, man, I've not been very thankful. I've been a whiner and a complainer. It's easy to get there, isn't it? Life's hard and it's easy just to complain about it. Say, you know what? I'm no longer going to complain, but I'm going to be thankful in Christ. I'm going to pray continually in Christ. I'm going to rejoice always in Christ. What do you need to put in that blank? Maybe it just needs to say something like Tony in Christ. Maybe it needs to be your name. Maybe today you have never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you put your name in Him. That you would say, God, I trust you. I believe that you sent your Son to live and to die and raise again. And I know I've messed up. And I know I need forgiveness. And God, I want to ask you to give me forgiveness. And I want to trust you and put my life in you. Maybe for the first time, you can enter into God's will and into a relationship with Him and truly know Him. There's going to be several of us that will be down front here in a little bit, and we would love to share with you about how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Or maybe this week, your life has been about complaining. You haven't been thankful. You haven't been praying. And maybe you heard this morning that it is the will of God that you be in prayer, that you be rejoicing, and that you be thankful in all circumstances. And maybe you just need to seek God and say, God, I need to ask for forgiveness in these areas. And this week, day by day, I want to seek you in them. Will you pray with me? God, we come before you this morning, and we do want to live in your will. We do want to discover your will. And God, you've made it very evident and very clear with these three simple statements. But God, for these three simple statements to be a part of our life, we know that we must be in Christ. And God, some of us this morning find ourselves outside of the will of God because we're not in Christ. Or maybe we have a relationship with Christ, but we've been walking separate from Him for a while. God, forgive us. Forgive us our sin. Make us new again. Help us this week to seek you. God, I pray for the person this morning that doesn't know you. And God, right now you're working on their heart. May they know how much you love them and how much you value them. May they see that they can trust you. And this morning, may they be faithful to give their life to you. In your name, amen. Will you stand with me?